All right. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you out there. I know it's been a week. We had school start this week. We actually, even here with the people on stage, there's three different schools represented. We have a assistant band director at Eastland that started this week. We've got a Howard Payne student who starts tomorrow. We have a Harden Simmons student who I don't know when they start. And I don't even know where she drifted off to. So I don't even know when they start. But it's that time of year, right? Back to school time. And it's also the back to time of year where something happens. And where this is going to kick off our memes of the week. We're going to do some memes like we do every week during this weird time. Now, this is the week that it's going to happen, okay? Starbucks is coming out with their pumpkin spice latte, right? See, some of you, somebody just literally went amen right there. They just went amen to that right there, right? Now, at risk of being made for you to ridicule and make fun of me, I'm going to admit that if this was actually out there, I would buy this. Here you go. First meme of the week. And so it begins, pumpkin spice scented face mask. That's right. I love everything pumpkin spice, and I would be the guy buying that. You're welcome to make fun of me for that. I'm okay with that. So Reagan's over there going, I'm going to do that. So she's ready. The next one is actually, you know how they name hurricanes? They've already released all the names of all the hurricanes that are coming up. She says, the worst part of 2020 ain't even here yet. If Hurricane Nana reaches Category 5, she's going to make us pick our own hickory switch. So there you go. Yeah, if we end up going all the way to the ends, it's going to be named Nana. Only in 2020, right? only kind of crazy in 2020. One last meme that we're going to do this week. And it says, I wrote a song called 2020. It goes something like this. That's right. That's, I think, my favorite one right there. So we're actually going to be in a new book today, a new series that we're starting in the book of Titus. You might have seen on the title screen, it's called Embrace Grace. And I've been thinking about what grace means, and I've been dealing a lot with this. Now, grace is one of those kind of fascinating subjects and one of those most unbelievable types of things. I'm going to tell you that grace, I love what John Piper said about grace. And I don't agree with everything John Piper says, but I do like this. He said, grace is not simply leniency when we have sinned. Grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. Grace is power, not just pardon. I want you to think about that here for a minute. Grace is power, not just pardon. Grace is power to not just be forgiven of sin, but grace is the ability to give you the power to walk away from sin, to walk away from it, to turn your back on it. And all that happens because of what A.W. Tozer said. I love Aidan Tozer. He said, the cross is the lightning rod of grace that short-circuited God's wrath to Christ so that the only light of his love remains for believers. I love this picture. Now, we're going to go through the book of Titus, and I'm going to, let me tell you a little bit about Titus. Titus was one of those two guys that we think that Paul kind of mentored. One was Timothy, the other was Titus. Timothy is actually over in Ephesus. And Titus, he's actually in the island of Crete, you know, that little small island that's right north of Africa and all that kind of stuff. We know that Titus was a Greek believer. You know that from the book of Galatians. He wasn't a Jew. He has served Paul well in Corinth. He was on special assignment by Paul in Corinth. You can read that in 2 Corinthians 7 and 8 and 12. You can read about Titus there. And apparently he, based on what we're going to see this morning, we think that Paul led him to be to Christ, led him to Jesus, because he calls him my true son in the faith, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But here you see this picture of a guy that Paul wins to Jesus. Now, the people on Crete is where Titus is when the book of Titus is written, and these were not very easy people to deal with. I love what Paul actually wrote about them in chapter 1, verse 12. You got your Bible there? Look here on Titus 1, verse 12. It says, one of their very own prophets, talking about people on Crete, he said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Y'all didn't laugh at that, but you should have laughed at that. Because, I mean, don't you kind of see this? Paul's going, look, even one of their own goes, look, they're lazy, they're liars, they're evil, and it's true, right? This is the story of where Titus is. He's probably getting a little discouraged, and like Timothy, he's probably a younger guy that Paul is kind of mentoring and bringing alongside. And so Paul's probably writing this to encourage Titus to go, look, just keep going, just keep going, just keep going. Paul had been there and he left him there to kind of correct some things that were going wrong in the church. And the church has all kinds of problems. They needed qualified leaders. The various groups in the church just needed shepherding, and Paul's going to give advice on all that. You have these false teachers that are trying to mix the Jewish law with this concept of grace and trying to convince you that grace is about following the law, and they have to correct that. By nature, the people just, you see that they're deceitful by just, that's what they're known for there in Crete. You see all this sort of kind of thing. And so Titus is this guy that probably needs a lot of patience and needs to show a lot of love to people. And it probably would have been easy for Titus to just get discouraged, but that's where Paul writes this book to him. Now, here's what we're going to do. That's your big overview of the book of Titus right there. You're not going to see the major themes throughout Titus and anything. We're going to focus on one small little thing that I see, one tiny little theme in the book of Titus, and that's about grace, and it's about embracing grace. We're going to talk about the things that I see in this book where Paul is writing to this guy that he's mentored, this young man that he's shepherded. He's taught him how to pastor. He's taught him how to do all of this. He's going to bring him alongside, and I think you're going to see just this incredible picture of what grace is. Because Paul is a guy that he loves grace. You want to see what, I want you to see what Romans 1:7, what 1 Corinthians 1:3 says, what 2 Corinthians 1:2 says, what Galatians 1:3. Let's do this first one right here, Brendan. Put that one up there. Do you guys see what's written in Ephesians and Galatians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans? Did you catch that? It says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You kind of catch that picture there? Notice it's the exact same wording. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul would write these letters. And notice you see this here in the beginning of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, that it's just the exact same wording. You're actually going to see the exact same wording in Philippians as well, too. You're actually going to see it in 2 Thessalonians, too. Let's go to the next little screen here. I want you to see these five things. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you kind of catch a theme in Paul's writings here? Grace and peace, right? This is something that's a big deal to Paul. Something that he's going, man, these are the things that characterize my life, and I want them to characterize yours, grace and peace. He actually, in his little letters that he wrote to the two guys he's mentoring, Timothy and Titus, here's what he said there. In 1 Timothy 1, he says, "To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Timothy gets mercy too. No one else gets mercy, just Timothy, right? 2 Timothy 1, 2 says, "Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." And Titus 1, 4, "To Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Did you kind of catch how often Paul said grace and peace? If you weren't counting, there was 13 different books that we looked at there. Anybody want to guess how many books of the Bible Paul actually wrote? Come on, take a guess. 13. The beginning of every single one of his books, he hits this concept of grace and peace. And if you think about the life of Paul, you go, man, I can see where he's coming from. I could see where he sees grace and peace as being the most important things. His ministry went through so many tribulations, so many troubles, so many times where the rest of us would have just given up and be like, God, I'm done. You know, stick a fork in me. I'm done. I'm going back home. I'm going to go work at the nut house where it's fun. I'm going to go do something. You know, I'm going to go do something different. I'm going to sit around and eat candy all day or cheese puffs or, you know, Cheetos or something, you know, but not Paul. Why? Because you understand that peace is what characterized his ministry, but grace was something a whole lot different for him. And here in the book of Titus, you have a little bit longer of an introduction than he normally has in his books. If you notice, a lot of those, that grace and peace is coming in like verse 1 and verse 2. In Titus here, he goes a little bit deeper. I want us to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So let's read that together. It says, "Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, that God who cannot lie promised before time began. In his own time, he revealed his word in the preaching with which I was entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." And there's some incredible things that I think what you're seeing here is you're seeing this grace and peace that Paul has just explained what that looks like in his life. Because there are some things I think we need to learn about grace when we can look at this in what he shared with Titus here. And the first thing that I really truly see is that grace changes your identity. Did you kind of catch that? Notice what he said in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I want to stop here for a minute. I want you to think about what that means. Paul calls himself a servant of God, which is actually the only time he calls himself a servant of God. The other times he calls himself a servant of Jesus. But here he calls himself a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The apostle, this idea of being the chosen messenger of Jesus. But I want you to see, was this always who Paul was? He was not that guy at all. He was not the guy that was a servant of God. He sure wasn't the guy that was an apostle of Jesus Christ, that messenger going out and telling people the story of Jesus. And I want you to see that this is almost like Paul is telling Titus, man, grace has changed who I am. It has changed my identity. Some of you in this time, you've gone through some changes, right? You're now having to homeschool kids, or you're now having to do all this. And this whole time has messed with people's brains, hasn't it? I remember somebody months ago, not long into this whole coronavirus thing, saying, I didn't realize when we had the stay-at-home orders here in Texas, they said, I didn't realize how much that would affect me, how much just not being touched and hugged by people would mess with my brain. Guys, the way we see ourselves and our identity is a huge deal. I spent out of the last, 20, however many years I've been doing ministry, there was a time where I had about 2 years where I was in between churches. You want to talk about mess with who you are? I'd always been a youth minister. I'd always been this guy, and that's how I saw myself. Then just, I felt like God's going, resign the church. And so Alice and I, we prayed about it. We resigned the church. And just like that, my identity changed. Just like that, I go, I don't know what I am, right? Because our identity is so much wrapped up into who we are and the things that we do, right? If I were to ask you, who are you? You'd probably start rattling off things. Well, I'm a student at Howard Payne, or I'm an employee at 3M. I'm this guy. If you ask me who I am, I immediately go, well, I'm a husband, I'm a dad, I'm a pastor, because those are the things I kind of see myself as. Those kind of big three, right? Those kind of huge things. How do you see yourself? Now, Paul, this was the guy that you see early on in the book of Acts. He is throwing people in prison. He is right there taking part in putting people to death because they stood up for Jesus. And now he goes, man, I'm an apostle of Jesus. I am this guy that cannot help but tell people about Jesus. Because identity is not about what you do, but it's about who you are. And Paul has had that grace that changes his viewpoint, that grace that changes his worldview, that grace that has changed how he sees every single person that he comes in contact with, and that grace that changes the very way he sees himself. Grace changes the way you view yourself. It changes your identity. Do you know why that is? Because grace is about so much more than just a name. It's about so much more than saying I'm saved or I'm a Christian. It's so much more than any of that. And I love where Paul's going to go from here, because this isn't accidental, because notice from here he's going to go to that grace drives you to faith. Look at the rest of verse 1. Here's what it says. For the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Notice here he says, man, I'm a servant of God. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it's driving him somewhere. The faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Because here's the thing I want you to catch for a minute here. This incredibly short little statement here, this incredibly short little thing is about grace. Because Paul isn't saying what you have to do. Notice he's saying, look, grace is going to lead to faith. Grace changes your identity. And then once that identity is changed, it calls you to action. It calls you to do something. Here's the thing. I think a lot of times we have a wrong idea about grace. And I think if we were being really honest and I said, how many of you in here would ever say, okay, I'm going to do what I know is wrong because God's going to forgive me. Anybody else ever do that? Or am I the only one? I'm the only one that's ever prayed that, right? I'm the only one that's ever done that. Oh, I know that's wrong, but God will forgive me because I live in grace, right? Anybody else ever fall into that trap? You know why I call that a trap? Because grace doesn't give you excuses for your sin, but grace drives you to righteousness and faith.
Grace is the thing back behind you pushing you. Grace is the transmission in your car that's moving the wheels. Grace says, look, God has changed who I am. And as a result of that, I can't be the same. I can't do the same things. I am different. I am changed. And I'm going to go out and do something because grace is driving you. This order is absolutely essential because grace changes your identity. But then the godly conduct that becomes you is driven by the grace that you've been shown. The grace that's changed who you are. The relationship with God leads to faith, not excuses for your sin. Right? I love what he says in Romans. Should we sin more so the grace can increase? No way. That's not what it's about at all. Grace isn't about forgiveness. Grace is about faith. Grace is about change. Grace begins with forgiveness, but it doesn't ever end there. And a lot of times we tend to think that grace ends right there. It's about forgiveness and we're done. It's about we get that grace and we pray that prayer and we go, God, save us. And God goes, okay, I will. And we go, oh, thank you for grace. Grace is just starting, y'all. Grace is now driving the car. Grace is now leading you to faith. Grace is now pushing you further. And I want you to understand that it's because grace sees the bigger picture. Notice where Paul's going to go to from here, because grace is about seeing that big picture. Notice where he goes in verse 2 and 3. Let's get that up there for me. It says, in the hope of eternal life, that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In his own time, he's revealed his word in the preaching of which I was entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. Did you kind of catch this here? Now notice here for a minute, it's about the bigger picture, right? It's about grace seeing the bigger picture. It's no longer just about this moment, but it's about the moment of eternal life that's way up ahead of us. It's so much more than just this right here because grace sees the big picture. And I think that the picture that we see here in these first three verses is remarkable and it's huge because it's almost like Paul's at the crossroads and he's looking back to who he was, right? He's looking back and saying, man, I used to be that guy, but now I'm this apostle and I've been forgiven and I'm the servant of God. And he's looking back, but he's looking forward as well too. And he's looking down and seeing what grace is doing because grace has shown him that bigger picture. Right? It's almost like he's at this crossroad and he can look this way and see who he was and he can look this way and see the bigger picture because that's what grace does. So it's kind of ironic that he calls God the God who cannot lie. Do you kind of catch that? Do you remember the verse I read to you in verse 12 earlier about how, what characterized Cretans is what he called them, Cretans? They lie, right? You know where we used to use that word Cretan to describe someone that was not a very nice person. That's because that's describing these guys. But contrast that with God, who doesn't lie, who keeps his promises, who does the very things that he's going to do. And grace is here even before time began, even before any of that happens. Grace is in the picture and grace is driving the car. I love this picture because God's grace isn't ever going to run out. You're not ever going to go to God's grace and find the well dry. You're not ever going to go to dip into that and God's going to be like, no, I'm sorry. No, you're on your own. You will see the picture that you see in John 8 of when Jesus is talking with a woman who is shown grace. And when she's been caught in adultery and they bring her, not the guy, but they bring her because this is a setup most likely. And they're trying to trap Jesus And Jesus says, any of you that hasn't sinned, you can throw the first stone. And then one by one, they start to leave, starting with the oldest. And Jesus looks up and it's just her. Remember what Jesus says to her? He says, is there no one here to condemn you? And she goes, no one. He says, then I don't condemn you either. But he said, go and don't sin anymore. Go and be changed. Because God has so much more than just this. Grace is about the big picture. Grace is about understanding the life that God has for you. Grace is about understanding God's best that he's just waiting to give to you. Grace is about understanding that God wants to give you that peace that passes understanding that Paul knew oh so well. Whether he's rotting in prison or whether he's hungry or whether he's going through beatings or whether he's floating in the ocean and shipwrecked for a couple of days, which all of those things happened, he had peace. Why? Because he had grace. Because he understood that grace is the bigger picture. Because he understood that grace is showing him that there's so much more. But I find this fascinating, though, the thing that Paul says in verse 4 about grace, because you're going to see there's a bigger picture of grace, and that it's that grace not just sees the big picture, but grace unites us. Now, I think this is a huge thing here, because notice what he says in verse 4. To Titus, my true son in the common faith. Do you kind of catch that? Titus, my true son in the common faith. When we were looking at 1 Timothy, notice he called Timothy my true son. Now here he calls Titus my true son, but he calls him that in our common faith, in our common faith. Here's the thing that I want you to catch for a minute. Because what is it about grace that makes it so amazing? What is it about grace that makes it so enduring? And here's the thing I want you to catch for a minute. Grace unites people regardless of your background. Grace unites so many people here because Paul, he's looking past this ancient racial tension between Jews and Gentiles. Paul was a Jew. Titus was a Gentile. Notice I said that we see that from Galatians. He is not one of the us-ans. He's one of the them-ans, right? That's kind of the way that a lot of people would have viewed that. But Paul calls Titus, he goes, he's my true son in our common faith. It's beyond racial lines. It's beyond so much more than that. He says that they're of the same faith and of the same family, that they're united in the grace and peace that comes from our Savior, from our common faith, that this is the thing that unites them. It's Jesus that unites them. So here you have this former Pharisee named Paul, who's calling a Gentile named Titus my true son, which is this incredible illustration of what grace does. Because grace has changed his identity. Grace has changed the way that Paul sees himself. Grace has driven him to faith, and it's driven him to better himself. He's driven him to righteousness. It's driven him to the cross and the throne of Jesus. And that grace has shown him that there's a bigger picture, that God is at work, and it's important to always look at that bigger picture and see the incredible things that's going on. And the result of all that is this unbelievable unity that goes beyond barriers of racial prejudice. It goes beyond nationalities. It goes beyond hatred. It goes beyond seeing us and them. Instead, it's just, man, let's all just run to Jesus and let that be the thing that unites us. Because that's what grace does. Because grace sees the real you, does it not? I love this idea of what grace actually represents. And there is a difference between grace and mercy. And I've talked about that before, and I'm not going to get into that today. But mercy is you don't get what you deserve, but grace is you get what you don't deserve. You know, and there's a difference between those two things. But grace takes a good hard look at itself, being grace sees the real you. Grace sees all of your faults, all of the fears, all of the failures, and it goes, we can do this anyway. Run to your Savior, run to your Jesus, run to that God that loves you so much. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't matter if you're a student or an adult, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, none of that matters. The only thing that matters was the cross of Jesus, and he died for every single person on the planet, and that's what grace looks like. Grace is so much bigger than we could ever imagine, because grace sees the real you. I've got a little video that I want to share this morning, and because I want you to understand that grace truly sees you, the real you. Some of you ask the question, go, does anybody really see the real me? I'm going, yes, absolutely, God does, and he's still there because of his grace and his love. Let's watch this video.
God, I'm broken. I've spent my life dishonoring you. Years of turning my back to you. Time and time again, I put myself before you, and yet I have the nerve to act like you owe me something. But I am nothing. Just a speck in the middle of the universe, just a tiny dot that could be wiped away in the blink of an eye, and yet you see me. You see my heart. You see my pain. You see my need for hope, my need for love, my need for a Savior. But you alone are King,
And I recognize now that I can't do this on my own. I recognize that without you, I am nothing. And I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm asking for hope. Jesus, I am asking for you to save me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation. Take away my sin and make me like you. Jesus, be my hope. Be my joy. Be my strength. Be my King.
Be my joy, be my hope, be my strength, be my King. You know, that's what grace leads you to. It leads you to the cross and the Savior who loves you so much. He's willing to take on all the humiliation, the pain of the cross. And it was humiliating and it was extremely painful. And he did it so that you could understand this little word, grace. So that you could be given this other little word, peace. So that you could meet love face to face, so that you could have a relationship with God. That's what grace does. And if that doesn't change your life this week, then you're not living in grace at all. You're not. Grace is not about forgiveness. Grace is about going out and being the person that God has called you to be. That is where grace leads. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just pray that you'll be with us. Thank you for that unbelievable grace, that amazing grace, that grace that understands who we are in ways that we don't even. Thank you for that unbelievable love that you shown on the cross. Thank you for that incredible sacrifice you made when you provided Jesus for us. Thank you for being our Savior and our Lord. Lord, if there's anybody that's hearing these words today that doesn't know you, we pray that they won't go through the rest of today without getting to know you, without asking for that forgiveness of sin that's found in Jesus, so that they can experience grace and peace and love and joy and hope and all of those things that we find. Help grace to change the way we view ourselves. Help grace to drive us forward this week in faith. Help grace to help us see the bigger picture. And help grace to unite us under one Savior and under one King. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.